We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
And so here, Pharaoh pursues Israel. And look what happens in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Why are you afraid? Well, look. They're coming. Look at the dust up there. Okay, turn around. Look at the big, amazing pillar of cloud that represents God with you. What are you afraid of that dust up over there? What's the big deal? Well, because this is Egypt, their army. Their army is the most powerful army in the world. Are you sure about that? Because God has an army, Lord of hosts, and that huge, amazing pillar of cloud, which shows that God is with you. What are you worried about that over there? Huge, mighty, great God. Itty bitty army over there. What are you worried about? But they are, because their eyes are on the... In Exodus 13, 21, 22, the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of cloud to lead the way, and night in the pillar of fire to give them light as they go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Never left. It was always there in their journey. And God is always with you in your journey. I want you to go to Matthew 14, 22. It's one of my favorite areas of scripture about Peter. We all love Peter. You know, I think we all see ourselves in Peter. You always hear people say, oh, I can identify with Peter. Oh, Peter, I can identify with Peter. Nobody ever says, I can identify with James. Nobody ever says that. You know, and yet James is a stellar guy. I love James. I love Matthew. I love all these guys. But we seem to see more blunders with Peter, more personality with Peter than anyone else. That personality seems to just jump off the pages, you know. And so here in chapter 14, Peter, we have here in verse 22, this is when Jesus walks on water. Must have been just an amazing sight, you know. And it says here, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Well, if he sends them to the other side, how is Jesus going to get to the other side, meet him? I believe there's a little bit of faith there by the disciples saying he's the Son of God. He'll get to where he needs to go. Okay, so he's telling us to go. We need to go. They've gotten to this point in their relationship with him that if Jesus says do something, you just do it. You don't even ask questions anymore. Okay, now they do later on, but there are some lessons they've already learned. And so at this point, they're going, he's sending us, we're going. He says to go, we're going to go. So they do. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. In verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, so the wind was contrary. So it's boisterous. There's winds, there's waves. They can't quite make it to the other side. They're stuck in the middle there. Well, what time is this? How long have they been rowing? Well, if it was at dusk, about before evening time, and he sends them off at that point, it says here in verse 20, now in the fourth watch, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., so if they left at 6 p.m. and it's now 3 a.m. or maybe it was 7 p.m. or somewhere around that, that's over 6 hours of trying to row across. and now fighting against the wind and the waves. And they didn't turn around and come back. They're still going in the direction they're supposed to go. But the wind is current. You have to know that they're tired. They're tired at this point. And so now in the fourth watch between 3 and 6 a.m. of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. That had to be just an amazing thing to see. You know, water lapping up in the boat, and they're just trying to row and get over there and just hang on there and all that kind of stuff. And as they look out, all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the water. And they were troubled, you think? And they said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. How do you think they cried out? "Oh, we're going to die. Oh, no, this is going to work. Look, now we've seen Jesus' ghost. Oh, everything's bad." And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, I'm kind of wondering, he's walking by on water. Like, did he walk by and then walk back? And did he walk by? And everybody's going, "It's his ghost." And walk back. "No, it's I. Be of good cheer. It's me. It's Jesus." Or was he going around the boat, walking around the boat? What was he doing? "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, and we all love this about Peter. Peter doesn't think about anything, he just wants to be like Jesus. He sees what Jesus does and says, "I want to do that. I want to do that," you know? And so Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I love that. I know I can't just do this on my own. You know, you have to command me, you know. A lot of times when we go to Israel, you know, we're out there in the Sea of Galilee, and people want to be able to walk on water. And sometimes when you're out there, you know, all of a sudden you hear a splash. And so then I have to walk out there and get them. And so "If it is you, command me to come to you in the water." And he says, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water. You should have that underlined. We always seem to go to the point how he sank. But he walked on water to go to Jesus. Well, the only way you can walk on water to go to Jesus is if your eyes are on Jesus. That's the whole key to that. God said to do it, to come. Your eyes are on Jesus. That's the only way you can come to him. If you're looking down here the whole time, you're going to wander off, you know. But he had his eyes on the Lord, and he was walking on water. Big, glorious Jesus himself. And the storm around him. But he was walking on water. He was doing it. He was doing it. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, oh man, keep your eyes on Jesus. He was afraid. Why? It's Jesus right there who told you to come. Dude, you're doing it. You're walking on water. Keep going. But he took his eyes off of Jesus. He noticed the wind and how scary that was, and looking down at the waves moving around. And what happens here? He said, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Now, literally in the Greek, it says, "Lord, save me, glub, glub, glub." That's kind of left out here. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Come on. How many faith steps have we taken that we've kept our eyes on the Lord and he's seen us through? Awesome, wonderful, okay? And then it's another faith step and yet we sink. We take our eyes off the Lord, you know, and yet how quick, just know, even if you're doing that, even if you're in the midst of it, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you feel like you've taken it off, just yell out, "Lord, help," boom. Immediately he is there. Immediately he is there. I love that about Jesus. At the end, they say, truly, you are the Son of God, because he calms the waves and everything else. They were able to see what Peter did. They saw him doing laps around the boat, you know, Jesus walking on water, however that looked like. And so they come away understanding Jesus a little bit more than they did before that difficult experience. And that's what all our difficulties are. We're supposed to come out of it under having a greater understanding of who God is. And as much as we're saying that Jesus is the Son of God, God is great, there are certain things that happen in our lives that we see God move, that because we're in such a difficult place that he's brought us, that he moves. And as he moves, we go, oh my goodness, I now see God in a way that I've always known theoretically, but now I know personally he really does do that. There's always an obstacle. There's always a difficulty he's going to lead you to. So you can pray, seek the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? I'm praying that you would remove this obstacle. And then over his timing and through events that he tells you what to do or whatever that might be according to his word, you remain faithful to him, and all of a sudden he moves that obstacle and you just go, man, that is the coolest thing in the world. That is why narrow is the gate. Once you're in there, you're on this difficult path. But it says, difficult is the way, and there are few who find it. Difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who are on it. Because even though you're through the gate, you know you're saved, God has a journey for you, and as it gets difficult, we a lot of times walk and get off of it. Oof, that was just too scary. Okay. But you're missing out on what God wants to do to be able to go, boom, here I am, and you just go, whoa. If you're on that difficult journey, you'll see that time and time and time again. And as you're on that difficult journey, all of a sudden that obstacle that you've come upon before, you know what to do. You've done this before and you do, and he removes it again. And then the next time you see that obstacle, it's a bit bigger. You go, I've been through this before, but this obstacle's a little bit bigger, you know? And so again, you look at it and it has you more concerned. Why? He's the big God. That's never changed. Yeah, but the difficulty is bigger. Okay, but it doesn't compare to the big God. He's always bigger than any obstacle you come across. Yeah, but I've had these ones over here. Now that this one is, it's a little bit bigger. And so as you kind of work through that and realize, yeah, but God can do that as well, and you wait in his timing and he moves it out of the way so you can continue what it is he's called you to do, you start to feel like, okay, I've got this now, you know. And so now you think that you can now be up here and you can preach and you can teach, and because I've got a few notches on my belt of obstacles I've overcome in the Lord. I'm older now, wiser, okay. Understand God a whole lot better than you folks out there. I've been through some stuff. And then an obstacle comes and you're just going, whoa, biggest obstacle I've ever seen. And you're still more that. And then God's just got to shake your foundation and bring you back to, I'm bigger. I know, but I never thought you'd allow for this obstacle to be, I've never seen anything so big. That's our journey in life. The obstacles are going to look different. They're going to look bigger. They're going to be more intimidating. I've had the $10,000 financial obstacle. Okay, before that, though, it was more $100 of obstacles. then 10,000. That's a pretty big obstacle. I've had those kind of obstacles, okay? When I came here to this church, our church here was $440,000 in debt. I've never had that obstacle before. It took me months to get through that to go, okay, God, you have a plan. I believe you. I'm excited. I get to see you move this $440,000 obstacle. This is awesome. And within 2 years, he did. Oh, Lord, this is amazing. Praise God. You're unbelievable how you do these things. This is awesome. And with some like $40,000 or $60,000 in the bank, God shows us a property. $675,000. We go to the board. The board says, yeah, let's take a step of faith. We do. We bring it to you. Let's just see if God's in it. We have a 90-day, you know, due diligence that we can kind of look at it, see if it's viable for a church or whatever. And let's just see what the Lord does. And we brought it to everybody here and said, we're looking at it. We're praying about it. And the next 3 months, over $300,000 came through. We go through a due diligence. Looks like a good place for a church. We put half of it down. God pays off that property in 2 years. So we own the property. Okay, Lord, now what's it going to cost to build it? Looks like $6 to $8 million to build. Oh, I've never seen a $6 to $8 million obstacle before. I got to tell you, don't like it, you know. God raises up money. We have enough money to qualify for a loan, only to find out that $8 million build is now $11 million build. Man, you know. And then through a series of events, God puts together this way for us to be able to build this for $11 million and put so much down and then just take an $8 million loan at this amazing rate. We begin to break ground. And as we break ground, just within 6 months, all of a sudden interest rates go up through the roof, but we are locked in, which was awesome. I think it's like 4.25, 4.5, something like that. Okay. It's amazing. And as we broke ground, within the next year, building costs go up 30, 40%. And now we're $5 million over budget. We don't have the $5 million. Biggest obstacle I've ever seen. We're going to trust. We're going to just see what the Lord does. I'm excited about it, sort of. And so I'm excited because I do know he's going to move. I just, you know, want it now. Lord, move now, you know. And so in this next year, it's going to be really interesting to see how he does that. But he is going to do it. I've been called to walk by faith, not by sight. This is what God has said to do. Now, verse 11 and 12 here, we're going to end with this, but it's something that I think is very important. It says, and then they said to Moses, because there is no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Well, very snarky comment. Sarcasm, for one, because notice what he says. Well, there are not enough graves in Egypt. What is Egypt known for? It's tombs. Okay, the pyramids, everything else, the elaborate tombs for all the pharaohs and things like that. I mean, it is a nation that's known for graves, tombs. Oh, there's not enough land there, not enough place in the sand to bury us. You have to bring us out here. You can see the sarcasm that's in their words there. And it says, is this not the word we told you in Egypt? And listen what's said here. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than when we should die in the wilderness. I want to take a step back here. In other words, it is better to be safe and in bondage than to have difficulties and be able to worship God. Let me say it in form of a question. Is it better to be safe and in bondage or to have difficulties and be able to worship God? Am I wrong in my assessment there? I don't think I am. The reason why I bring this up is because in Matthew chapter 7, it says these are going to be the beginning of sorrows. You're going to have famines. You're going to have pestilences. We had a pestilence, didn't we? We had a pandemic. COVID. The majority of people, and I fell into this category to begin with, we've never had a pandemic before. The Spanish flu was the last time. And I don't know about you, but I don't believe any of us were alive then. Okay, so I don't remember it. Okay, I don't remember it. This is worse. All over the world. And so guess what? Churches, you're not essential. You can't meet. And you got to wear a mask wherever you go. You got to stay 6 feet from people. Okay. But by being safe, I'm in bondage, and I can't seem to be able to worship God the way that God says to worship him. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more that you see the day approaching. Every church, ours included, that stopped meeting, assembling, we violated that. And we fell into the lie that it was more important to be safe and be in bondage. We will never do that again. And guess what? When they had the Spanish flu, when they had the Black Plague, the doors of the church was open. They were still assembling together. And guess what? Ministers died. And some ministers did not. But both ministers who died and did not were ministering. And were allowing for fellowship to take place. And the ones that died, guess what? They were greeted with, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Because again, Psalm 48:14, for this is God, for God forever and ever, he will be our guide even to death. I believe that we'll be challenged in this way again. And because none of us were alive the first time that that might have happened in the church and later on in the church, and nobody was alive for that, it all took us by surprise, and we were going, I don't know what to do. I don't want to be responsible for being open and having millions die, because that's what we were being told. But once we realize that there was a mandate here that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we opened up after 10 weeks, our 11th week, we opened up, you know. And I praise God for John MacArthur and others who were a sane voice during this time, showing that our mandate is from God, not from the government, okay? We are to obey our governing authorities until they are contrary to the mandate that's given in God's word. Then we have to believe God. Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. And the church belongs to God, not to Caesar, not to the government. If the Lord should tarry, I believe, and if I'm still around, you know, if God continues to give me breath in my lungs and everything else, I believe in the next few years we will probably be challenged in this way again. And I just want to let you know. And if you're sick, just like today, stay home. Watch us online. That's what online is for, is if you're sick, you can still be a part of what's going on here. But if you're not sick and you're choosing to be lazy, you're in sin. And you need to get here with the fellowship, assembling together. That is what the body of Christ is. And so I just want to leave you with this. I'd rather go through difficulty and be able to freely worship God, be obedient to God, than to be safe and in bondage where I cannot freely do what God has called me to do. Let's pray. Let nothing ever separate us.
Thanks for spending part of your Tuesday with us on Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. We'll be back tomorrow to continue our study through the book of Exodus. Don't miss it. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.